God calls each of us in different ways. Some of us were actually seeking something that seemed to be missing in our life, or the particular church that we were attending. Others stumbled across the truth either on the radio, yeah, back in the days, the magazine, TV, or the internet. However we first came into contact with the true word of God, eventually we all had to do the same thing. That is, decide whether or not we believed it was the truth that we were hearing. This is the same thing that all of our children and young adults have to do themselves. Why can it be so hard to recognize the truth and to accept it? I'd like to read one explanation from What Do You Believe and Why, from the November-December Good News from 2013. Although people do not realize it, they may embrace beliefs that are simply not true. How is that possible? It's because their views have been formed as a result of tradition, hearsay, or information not based on fact that was properly researched. Furthermore, people often accept the beliefs of their family, group, or religion with little or no question. If and when those positions are challenged, people will defend them even if their position doesn't match the facts. Conventional wisdom is a term that we use to describe any idea or any ideas that are so accepted that they go on unquestioned. The word conventional has many synonyms, including conformist, orthodox, usual, and traditional. These terms show why it's hard for people to adopt new views. When these ideas are actually heard, when new ideas are actually heard, usually compared to conventional wisdom, since the people are sure that that must be true. It is hard to go against what the majority thinks. That's why many people hold on to beliefs even when there's proof that those beliefs are not true. Conventional wisdom covers all areas of our lives. Two well-known examples in the past or the earth is flat and the earth is the center of the universe. Both of these statements were accepted as true at one time. Conventional wisdom is usually very slow to change, and eventually both of those facts were discredited. Evolution is an idea that is still waiting to be completely discredited. A couple of examples of those who didn't follow conventional wisdom, even though they were laughed at for not doing so. First one, Dick Fosbury was an average high school athlete who was not competitive in his chosen sport, the high jump. Conventional wisdom said that you ran to the bar, threw one leg over, and followed by the other leg, basically feet first. Well, he was too short, and that wouldn't work for him. So instead of going over the bar feet first, he jumped with his back to the bar, clearing the bar, face up, back down. This method brought ridicule from his teammates and even from his coach, because it was weird. However, Dick Fosbury won the gold medal in the 1968 Olympic Games in Mexico City. He set a new Olympic record and U.S. record for the high jump using what became known as the Fosbury flop. And what about the assembly line? When Henry Ford first introduced it, it was a radical idea. Mass production instead of handcrafting piece by piece. It was considered a crazy idea. Just because there is a long list of commonly accepted ideas in the world doesn't mean that they are all true. Someday those that think we are off base will recognize it. We were right when we said that God still existed and that he wanted mankind to be obedient to his word and to his will. When it comes to the Christian religion, there are many, many conventional beliefs that people can find it hard to give up. Hard to believe that what we are telling them is the truth. Even when we use the Bible to support what we're telling them. I'll list a number of examples. Once saved, always saved. The reward for a good life is going to be in heaven at the time of your death. You have an immortal soul. Sunday is the Sabbath. Jesus was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on Sunday morning. Observing Christmas and Easter honors Christ. God is a Trinity. There will be a secret rapture of the saints. God the Father was the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ was the God of the New. The Ten Commandments were nailed to the cross, and no longer do we have to keep them. We need to go through a mediator, such as Mary or one of the saints, in order to be able to pray to God. There is an eternal hellfire awaiting for the disobedient. Just try to explain to people that these things aren't true based upon what you show them in the Bible. Every one of these erroneous beliefs, and there are many more, can be disproved by multiple scriptures in the Bible. Unfortunately, all are strongly defended by those who grew up believing them, have accepted them without question, and have chosen to believe what man says, man's ideas, rather than what's in the Bible. But if something is not true, just because millions believe it, does that make it true? Mark Twain, many years ago, said, whenever you find yourself in the same on the side of the majority, it's time to pause and reflect. And that's hard for people to do. People often feel uncomfortable with questioning their basic beliefs because they can't believe that they could all be wrong. They know other people believe with these beliefs, including perceived experts and authorities, so they must be right. Another quote from the article, What Do You Believe and Why, states that conventional wisdom may or may not be true, yet when you go against it, you may experience consequences that may include social rejection, you just don't fit in, job losses, which has happened to many of us, fractured relationships, and more. Conventional wisdom is, by definition, a genuinely accepted theory or belief. So any person holding on to these, an idea that's contrary to conventional wisdom, is often considered counter-cultural. And yes, that would be us. And most people want to fit in more than the fact that they want to learn the truth. Today we have many that are convinced they know the truth and are looking for a church that believes the way they do. Gary Beam mentioned as an aside in one sermon that he gave that he had decided that the reason people call him and express an interest in coming to the church but never show up is because they were cherry picking. He said often someone understands that they need to keep the Sabbath, so when they find us, they're cool about that. And then they hear about one little thing that they don't like, and suddenly they're not sure that they've found the true church anymore. It isn't what they were expecting. In searching on one's own without realizing it, all of us can pick and choose from the ideas that we run across. I'd like to read a few comments received either by the internet or by phone calls from the home office. These were between October 21 and March of 22, and they show how hard it is for people to let go of something that they believed in all their lives, even when they're shown the truth straight from the Bible. Quoting, "When I received your booklet, Heaven and Hell, What Does the Bible Really Teach?, and read the following, the popular belief is that people go to heaven or hell when they die. Believe it or not, the Bible teaches no such concept. Isn't it time you understood the real truth about heaven or hell?" Now, obviously, the booklet goes on to explain what the Bible really teaches. But this individual went on to explain their opinion about these statements, quoting from the person's comments. "I was shocked, to put it mildly, then filled with righteous anger that your ministry teaches such blasphemy." Another person sent a link to the topic he wanted to discuss, which had to do with hell. His comment was, and again I'm quoting, "I'm concerned that pushing this idea of hell not being an eternal punishment is harmful to new believers and also unbelievers. I'm afraid that this sort of teaching is what 2 Timothy 4 verse 3 refers to as tickling the ears. This idea that the punishment isn't that bad, please consider asking God to lead you to the truth." Another comment received by the home office concerns another topic that gets people upset when we point out what the Bible says, and that topic is the Trinity. Quoting, "I was reading through the literature and noticed it read as if you don't believe in the Trinity of God. You are denying the very deity of God. Yes, it is a mystery that we will understand one day, whether we either go by the grave or the rapture. Please don't reject the Trinity. It's the same as rejecting God, and rejecting God places you in eternal damnation in the lake of fire." So from this particular reader, we see three false beliefs: the Trinity, rapture, and eternal damnation. Yet they are sure that what they believe is true. It's very hard for people to untangle themselves from beliefs that they've held for a long time, in many cases all their lives. They seem to end up thinking, and as one person wrote, "You can't possibly be right with what you're saying. I never heard anything like that from my minister or in my church." It takes God to open our minds and detangle them. And not everyone has the courage to let God do that. The bottom line is this. Are we supposed to make God and His church in our image, or is God making us in His image? The title of my message today is, Do We Try to Make God in Our Own Image? Let's start at the very beginning. God had finished restoring the earth and making the various living creatures of the planet and animal kingdom. Let's read what it says in Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now obviously, this is referring to a physical likeness, but in time, God planned for it to be a complete likeness of character and composition. God, in fact, planned to reproduce Himself in us, to make us completely in His image. Mankind has not made it easy for Him. From the beginning, we have chosen not to listen to what God told us to do or not do. We've been sure that our way would work just as well. We've wanted to do it our way, and we wanted a God that would accept what we decided was right. Let's look at a few verses in 2 Peter. 2 Peter, verse 3. I'll read from the Revised English Version. God's divine power has bestowed on us everything that makes for life and true religion. Through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Verse 4. In this way, He has given us His promises, great beyond all price, so that through them you may escape the corruption with which lust has infected the world. And may come to share in the very being of God. We need to make sure that we use this knowledge that we've been given and use it correctly. After pointing out the gifts that we need to be developing, Peter reminds us, verse 8, if you possess and develop these gifts, you will grow actively and effectively in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, all the more then, my friends, do your utmost to establish that God has called and chosen you. It's very hard for us not to be influenced by what we want the truth to be. whether we intended it or not, we can end up making God and His church in our image. For example, we once had an email from a woman who was obviously searching. She threw out a test question. She wanted a simple yes or no answer. When we responded that the answer wasn't that easy, she wrote back, "It should be." And she went on to explain her opinion, which was obviously not the correct opinion. In her mind, she knew, or thought she knew, where the truth lay. She knew just that her God would agree with her. Other people want to remake God more to their liking. A God who would never have allowed the Holocaust or the school shootings or any trials or sufferings that people go through. Somehow they think that God actually wants us to have to go through these things, forgetting or never knowing that we are the ones who God told. We are the ones who told God that we don't want Him involved with our lives. We can all fall into this way of thinking if we don't remind ourselves that from the beginning, mankind has been telling God we want to make our own decisions. Somehow we think that the decisions we make won't have consequences that we don't like. Another example of wanting no interference from God, I've mentioned before, one Sunday, probably 35 or more years ago, my wife's aunt called my mother-in-law and asked her if she had watched our television broadcast that morning. She commented it was very good and that she agreed with many of the things she heard each week, but now I'm quoting her, "She could never join a church who told me what to eat." Isn't that pretty much where much of society is? They don't want a church that tells them or even hints at something that they don't want to hear. Why else would there be fights over gay rights or abortion? Those are just a couple of areas where the scriptures are pretty black and white. If you believe that God has any say in how you are to live your life, that is. Today, mankind likes to pretend that our choices and actions don't matter all that much, and that everything is relative. That simply isn't true, and all of our actions have consequences, regardless of what we think. You might say that my message today is part of the self-examination we're supposed to be doing all year long. Do you believe that this is God's church, and that He gets to define what is right or wrong? Or are we trying to make it into what we think the Church of God should be like? Quite a few years ago, we had a visitor from another denomination who didn't care for our hymns. She mentioned that she liked her songs to be peppier. People like Easter because it's a lot more fun than the Passover. Jelly beans, chocolate eggs, marshmallow peeps, colored eggs. But what in the world do any of these things have to do with Christ's resurrection? an article in the Good News from March and April of 2010, Easter or Passover, which is Christian, by Gerald Ost, pretty much sums up the problem that most people have rejecting all traditions. And I'll quote, "You might have heard that Easter came from pagan origins, but may have simply dismissed this as irrelevant. After all, God surely wouldn't mind if you celebrated this holiday to honor him, would he? Yet he does mind. The Bible clearly states that God wants to be worshipped according to the way he instructs in the scriptures. Most Christians think that as long as a person celebrates Easter as honoring Christ's resurrection, God wouldn't mind and we shouldn't care. But God does mind, and we should care that he does. God's continuing. God's word is very clear as to how he views adapting pagan customs and practices to worship him. He explicitly commands his people not to copy religious practices used to worship other gods. He calls such practices abominations and emphatically states, you shall not worship the Lord your God in that way. Maybe someday my allergies will go away. Let's see God's instructions for ourselves in Deuteronomy 12. Deuteronomy 12, verses 29 to 32. I'll read from the Revised English Version. Deuteronomy 12, 29. When you advance, the Lord your God exterminates the nations whose country you are entering to occupy. You will take their place and settle in their land. After they have been destroyed, take care you are not ensnared into their ways. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? I too shall do the same. You must not do for the Lord your God what they do. For all that they do for their gods is hateful and abominable to the Lord. Even their sons and their daughters, they burn in honor of their gods. See that you carry out exactly what I command you. You must not add anything to it or take anything away from it. Seeing how God feels, we can appreciate the conclusion from the article by Mr. Ost. Reading from him. Regardless of how many well-meaning people celebrate Easter, or Christmas for that matter, they cannot legitimize a religious holiday that doesn't represent or belong to Christ. If a billion people do something wrong, it's still wrong. Whenever we do things that God doesn't require or has expressly forbidden us to do and think that it doesn't matter, we're trying to make God in our image instead of remembering that God's plan is to make us in his image. The point is, we want to make sure we're not inadvertently doing that ourselves. The starting place for almost everyone here has been the Sabbath. If you've grown up in a Sunday-keeping church, it's hard not to have the same thought that Herbert Armstrong had decades ago. Could all these churches be wrong? Initially, one has trouble wrapping one's mind around such an idea. We're all used to going along with the mainstream society. So it's hard to convince it that it's headed, it's hard to convince us that it's headed in the wrong direction. But what does God tell us in Matthew 7? Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And unfortunately, too often those few who do find it are afraid to enter, because it's so different from traditional, conventional religion. Once God has gotten the point in our mind that the Sabbath is the day he wants us to observe, we often begin devouring other elements of the truth, no matter how different they are from our previous way of life or our previous set of beliefs. But sometimes, if we're not careful, we could begin to add to or take away without even realizing it. Perhaps we've gotten careless about how we observe the Sabbath, or we've gone to the other extreme and keep it in such a strict manner that we couldn't possibly have any enjoyment in the Sabbath. As humans, we do have the tendency to be in one ditch or the other, it seems. We can see where our own human nature might be responsible for making us careless, but can we recognize it? It might be our own human reasoning that puts us in the other ditch. Are we really sure that God approves or disapproves of something? Is it God that disapproves, or is it us? I'd like to read a few sentences from Current Events and Trends from the September-October Good News of 2013, the article entitled Christians Shifting on Illicit Lifestyles. By the way, this was written in 2013, and it's even more true today. Quoting, biblical laws that have held sway for millennials have been carelessly cast aside by people who think they know better than God. Because God does not change, neither does his word. We can see that for ourselves in Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8. Continuing, the mere suggestion that people are doing wrong is often taken by them as judgmental, mean-spirited, or even hateful. Of course, we must love and have kindness toward all people. But part of love is informing them that they need to repent of sin. That, of course, is not anything that people want to hear today. Their God doesn't have a problem with them living together without the benefit of marriage. Their God doesn't have a problem with them marrying somebody of the same sex. Unfortunately, as we're told in Romans 1:28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting. The Western world in particular has largely adopted a godless, secular approach to life. They haven't wanted anyone telling them what they can and cannot do, including God. They haven't wanted to retain God in their knowledge, and that has left them easy prey for Satan's influence. The Apostle Paul accurately describes Satan-inspired human wisdom as foolishness. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3:19. He cautioned people not to be held hostage to the commandments and doctrines of men, which only offer an appearance of wisdom. Let's notice Colossians 2, verses 20 to 23. Therefore you, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23. These things have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. In other words, they have no value for salvation. The very simplicity of Christ throws some people. They think they're gaining favor with God by doing some of the things they do or avoiding some of the things that God says was not forbidden. For example, some people think that you have to say God's name in a certain way or he won't hear you. Some believe it's wrong to eat out on the Sabbath. There are many little things where we can carelessly assume we know what God thinks because that's what we think. Some of our wrong ideas are often filled with half-truths. That means they may appear to be reasonable to many people, but they're not accurately reflecting what the Bible teaches. What does God say in Mark 7? Also Matthew 15:9, but Mark 7:7. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Our ideas are not necessarily the same of God's. We're reminded in Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 that there is a way that seems right unto a man. In this case, you might say that there's an idea or a way of doing something that seems right to us. But the bottom line is that our idea or way is the way of death. The apostles and Jesus Christ himself repeatedly warned about counterfeit Christianity. They warned of ministers who, being unwittingly deceived by the devil, would promote seriously flawed doctrines. Let's look at one example of such a warning in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, starting in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways because of the way of truth, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Traditional Christianity is out of sync with biblical teachings in most cases, and is conforming to humanly devised religious ideas, beliefs, and practices. We need to make sure we have a watch on ourselves and make sure we're not doing like the rest of the world and thinking it's okay to do what we want as opposed to what God says. As we read earlier, Jesus said about the religious practitioners of the day, "In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." Therein lies the key. Are we following the traditions and customs that men have devised? Or are we looking solely into the Word of God and obeying what He tells us to do? Here's a couple of questions for us to consider. Are we fully in line with God's, with the Church of God's fundamental beliefs? Are we tweaking some of them to suit ourselves and coming up with our own ideas of what it should mean? And are we ignoring any of God's laws? The Pharisees didn't have a problem ignoring some of the laws and making their own. We can see that in Mark 7, verses 1 to 13, where they were concerned that the disciples were eating bread without going through the ritual hand washing that they upheld. And what did Christ tell them in verses 9 and 13? Mark 7, 9. Mark 7, 9. And he, Jesus, said to them, "All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition." And 13, "making the word of God of no effect through your tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do." The Pharisees were ignoring many of God's words. Theirs were more important to them. Paul explained just how much our worldly traditions mean to God in Philippians 3. Philippians 3, verses 1 to 9. I'll read some of it from the Good News Translation. Philippians 3, starting at verse 1. "In conclusion, my friends, be joyful in your union with the Lord. I don't mind repeating what I have written before, and you will be safer if I do so. Watch out for those who do evil things, those dogs who insist on cutting the body. It is we, not they, who have received the true circumcision, for we worship God by the means of His Spirit and rejoice in our life in union with Christ Jesus. We do not put any trust in external ceremonies." Paul goes on to explain that if you think you can trust in external ceremonies, you would have even more reason to feel that way than most people. Verse 5, "I was circumcised when I was a week old. I am an Israelite by birth, of the tribe of Benjamin, pure-blooded Hebrew. As far as keeping the Jewish law is concerned, I was a Pharisee. And I was so zealous that I persecuted the church. As far as a person can be righteous by obeying the commandments of law, I was without fault. But all those things I might count as profit, I now reckon as loss for Christ's sake." The point that Paul was making is that they were putting trust in external ceremonies and physical credentials, and those are worthless. Each of us is held accountable for our spiritual decisions and actions. God has given each of us the opportunity to make the righteous choice, the right choice. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, he tells us to choose life by obeying the laws. Which laws of God do we think it's okay to say or safe to ignore? Tithing? A attending church services regularly, praying regularly. If they're learning the truth, is there any reason we would listen to anything that is contrary to the Bible? Acts 5, verses 29 to 32 point out something that we need to always remember. Acts 5, starting in verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. We are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, which God has given to those who obey him." If we are trying to go around the words of God, God will not offer us his Spirit. As we were reminded on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is what God will look for in each of us to see if we are worthy to be in his kingdom. If you only know about God from what you hear at services, it's not enough. Sermons are given to an audience that has done its homework. We assume that everyone is reading the Bible on their own, reading the church's booklets and magazines, and doing and maybe already completed the correspondence course. At services, we try to put it together to clarify or reinforce it. We try to make it applicable to our daily living. We assume that the audience has significant knowledge. Today we assume that people have done some studying on their own before they walk in the door, but we don't vet them ahead of time. Unfortunately, many people prefer to follow the crowd. It's easier and they don't like to be different. There are something like 41,000 Christian denominations around the globe, each one teaching its own version of the truth. But how many of them are keeping the Sabbath day and the holy days? How many of them are following the commandments of God the right way that he gave them? How many of them adding to or taking away from his word because they're sure that the Bible doesn't really mean it that way, that he would have updated his laws to fit in with the way we live today? The vast majority of churches are teaching their own version of the truth because they've been deceived. And I'm not trying to bash these churches. Most of us have been there before God granted us repentance and blessed us with his Holy Spirit. We kept Christmas and Easter. We may have believed in the Trinity, the rapture, heaven and hell. All of these things have been believed by some of us in the past. We've been there, and without using God's Holy Spirit, we could go back there. Don't think it couldn't happen. Creating God in our own image is extremely dangerous. God has told us explicitly what to do and what not to do. We choose not to obey at our own peril. It's each of our responsibilities individually to know the truth, not what others, the world, may want the truth to be. True understanding, which God has blessed us with, comes from being willing to look outside traditional Christianity and what is actually in the Bible. We need to make sure we all continue to remain faithful to the Word of God and try to create Him in our own image, and not to try to create Him in our own image.